Second order of business will be have some young men here around who have some of the lesson sheets. If you didn't pick them up off the table in the back, if you'll raise your hand if you need a sheet, somebody will bring you one. We will try to put out hard copies on the table in the back. Also, they are available on the website if that's easier for you, just to get them off of the website. If you're at home and realize you don't have one, forgot to pick it up, you can always get it off the website and print it that way. This evening we're going to finish up lesson one and probably do about half of lesson two. So keep this sheet that you have for this evening, because we'll continue on Sunday. I don't anticipate covering all of it this evening. I did mention that, and we will have some people in and out of this class because it is a Sunday-Wednesday class, and so some of you who were teaching class on Sunday, this is your introduction to the class, and some of those people who were here Sunday are teaching this evening. So we're trying to record these as well, so that if you only get to hear half of them and you want to hear the other half. Do we have any more? Okay, I guess we're out. So we'll try to print some more, or like I say, they are available on the website, so you can download them there. For this evening, though, really, I've got a PowerPoint. Should be fairly easy to follow along. And hopefully we'll have a little more discussion this evening. We do have a lot of ground to cover. As I mentioned, the first question that comes up, and people ask, well, why do I need this if I'm not a parent, or if my kids are already grown and gone? And there are several reasons. We said that the parent-child relationship is an object lesson about the ultimate relationship. Again and again through Scripture, our relationship to God is compared to the parent-child relationship. And so we need to understand, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, God could have raised children for Abraham from these stones. But instead of doing that, he chose to have babies. And even Jesus came as a baby, not as fully formed Adam, he didn't make us all from the dust of the earth or from a rib. But we all started out as helpless, completely dependent infants, and there are things that we learn through childhood that God intends for us to learn about our relationship with Him. Also, we talked about the fact that it's important for self-understanding, that a lot of things we learn from our parents are things that really in life, probably later, we have to unlearn. Hopefully you had godly parents that taught you a lot of good things, but no human parent is perfect, and sometimes the best-intentioned parents, as we'll see, will teach things that kids have to unlearn. And we want to do our best to make sure, if we are parents, that we're not teaching things that are contrary to what God wants taught. And then also, because we have to deal with people who a lot of times it's helpful to understand, well, that's the way they were raised. Why is this person so critical? Well, that's the way he was raised. Why is this person so emotional? Well, that's the way he was raised. And so even if that's not a particular problem that you're dealing with, it may help you understand others that you do have to deal with. If you are a parent, all these things apply to you, plus you're probably saying, I need help, all the help I can get. And we need to realize that, I've covered that already, we need to realize that the help is there. God has provided help. If you've experienced things growing up that weren't very positive, take courage and comfort in the fact that you have a choice. I teach this lesson in a prison setting to some people who grew up in some terrible environments, and the message to them is, you don't have to be your parent. If you grew up in an abusive environment, your family doesn't have to be that way. If you grew up in a critical environment, your family doesn't have to be that way. If you grew up with a father who was aloof and detached, and you don't have to be that way. You have a choice. And you can break generational cycles. You don't have to just do what your parents did. You don't have to simply rely on what society happens to say this decade is the best way, because a decade from now it'll probably change. I'd like for us to start this evening in Psalm 127. And you get a volunteer to read that short psalm. It's just five verses. Steve, thank you. Notice a couple of things in this passage, two things especially that I want us to focus on. The first is that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And that is that, you know, the best help we can get for those of you who are looking for help in raising children and for help in understanding, you know, to have a better relationship with your Heavenly Father, is that God gives guidance. And the answer isn't just simply to, get up earlier and stay up later and work harder and put more effort into it. Just as we said that children learn that they're dependent on their parents and dependent on God, about the time you start to gain some independence as a teenager and think, oh, I'm independent, I'm indestructible. Children have a way of humbling you. They make you realize you're not indestructible, you're not independent. Maybe my parents weren't as dumb as I thought they were, and maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was, and maybe I do need help and guidance. And I wish I had listened more and talked less. And maybe I better look in the instructions. The old saying, when all else fails, read the instructions. So, it may be that, we didn't want to waste time with the instructions earlier, but if we find ourselves struggling in the parent setting, it may be a good indication, hey, it's time to go back to the instructions. And we see that there are lots of there's lots of advice, there's lots of books, there's lots of instructions about parenting. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, some of it's ugly. But a lot of what you'll hear just isn't so. But we do have a source that's infallible. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read of some counsel that's wicked. He said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you don't want to take all the counsel that you get. But there is a source of counsel that's valuable. Verse 2 says that the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And in the 119th Psalm, as you think about counsel and counselors, just realize that they're not all created equal. But in Psalm 119 and verse 24, we see that the ideal counselor is God. Your testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors. So if you need a counselor, if you need guidance for raising children, the best place to go is God's Word. Going back to Psalm 127, the second thing that I want us to focus on in this passage is that it tells us here that children are a gift of the Lord. Children are a gift of the Lord. And that seems self-evident, but you might wonder why I've written down here underneath this, don't resent them. But the fact of the matter is, many people, that's their initial reaction to children, is resentment. I used to be free. I used to could do whatever I wanted to do. And in fact, a lot of people, they don't want to be bothered with the responsibility of a child. A lot of folks just hit the road, let the woman worry about it. Let my grandparents take care of them because I'm too young. I have things I want to do. I remember a song, it's been several years ago now, but a Kenny Chesney song, "There Goes My Everything." Here he was, this young guy with all these dreams and goals, And always, he found out he's going to be a father. And so he gets married. Things are out of order there anyway. But he gets married and goes to work to support a family instead of pursuing his dreams. Well, a lot of people don't want to be bothered with waiting for their dreams. And so they miss out on the opportunity to learn unselfishness, to think about a child instead of yourself. But even sometimes those who do things in the right order, who get married and then have children, well, sometimes in their immaturity resent the fact that, you know, we used to could go where we wanted and do what we wanted to do, and, you know, she used to pay a lot more attention to me now than she does now. That, you know, now she's always tired and fussy and grumpy, and, well, pretty immature and pretty selfish viewpoint. The fact is, oftentimes, people will even say things to their kids that, I was going to do this, I intended to do that, I was, give little guilt trips about how, you prevented me from this and you prevented me from that, some of you think, oh no, a parent would never do that, but some parents do. You're an inconvenience. Go play. Leave me alone, Dick.
These things you're talking about are some of the things that those of us who are beyond the time of children in our lives can find to be helpful in this conversation, because there may well be times when somebody around us needs to be reminded of some of the wisdom of God's Word, even though I may not have children in my life at this point, or maybe never had children. I can still share this wisdom from God's Word with those who are coming through that day.
Yes. Again, whether you're a child learning this or a parent learning this, the lesson is the same. And that is that, part of God's plan for our growth is to quit focusing on self and to start focusing on others. It's all right for an infant to cry for attention every time he's hungry or wet. But, as you mature, you realize that, maybe I ought to schedule my needs if I'm able to. And just because it's an emergency for me, maybe it's not an emergency for mom or for dad. And maybe I can do some things for myself. Or maybe I can do some things to help them instead of them always waiting on me. And as a parent, again, as children, we try to teach our children to gain some independence to where they're not always dependent. We may go with them on the first day of school, but we're probably not going to sit with them through every day of school, and we probably don't go with them to their college classes. And, we're certainly not going to go with them on the honeymoon and be with them, through the marriage. Although some parents will continue to try to, as we'll talk about, control their children long after their children should be independent. But, if as we gain that independence, again, children is an opportunity for us to remember that there are other people in the world. There are other people in the world besides ourselves, and other people have needs and desires just like we do. And so, just like the first child who has to deal with a new sibling and realizes, oh, the world doesn't center around me, I have to share. sometimes as young parents, we have to learn that too. That, so you might think, well, oh, surely we wouldn't have to say that. But in my experience, we do. The other extreme from that, though, is that not only should we not resent children because they're a blessing from the Lord, but when we realize that they're a blessing from the Lord, is that, oh, I just messed up there. Let me see. I hit end instead of advance. Sorry about that. Let me see if I can get back to where I should be. Okay, the other extreme from don't resent is don't idolize your children. And I say that in the sense of the way the Bible talks about idols and idolatry. Worship the giver of the gift, not the gift. Instead of you know, worshiping your child and serving your child and your meaning and purpose in life is this child. No, that's not your meaning and your purpose in life. You were made for an eternal relationship, and it wasn't a relationship with your children. It was a relationship with your Father, God. The relationship with your children is a temporary one. It's a temporary job. Chuck? Yeah, there's special dangers when you have children late in life, but it can happen any time. The fact of the matter is, if you grew up not feeling a lot of love at home, and your relationship with your parents wasn't that great, and maybe your relationship with God isn't that strong either, here's the relationship that's finally going to bring meaning to my life. That's not the way God intended children. That's not what He intended children for. It's interesting. I was thinking about a statement Gary Henry made in one of his articles when from Diligently Seeking God, January 3rd, Our Need for Relationship. He says, "Our craving for God is a dependency we were meant to have. It is a profound need for a perfect relationship. And to try to fill this need with our flawed connection to other human beings is not only wrong, it's hopeless." You know, some people think, oh, if I just marry the right person, I'm going to be fulfilled and happy. Some people think, well, if I just, when I have children and they're perfect children, then I'm going to be fulfilled and happy. Well, good luck with that. If we fail to let God fill our need for love, if it's not in Him that our loneliness is taken away, then we will force an impossible mandate on the imperfect people around us. You don't put that burden on your children or your spouse or any other human. The only place where we can ultimately find joy and perfect love is in our Heavenly Father. Sometimes this takes the form of the parent who basically does whatever the child says. They become dependent on the child. In order for me to be happy, my child has to be happy. And so whatever they want, that's what I'm going to, it doesn't matter if that's what they need or if that's what's best for them, but I want them to be my friend. They're more concerned with being their child's buddy than they are their child's growth and development. And so, I'd rather him be my buddy and us be friends, even if he's immature and I'm immature. And, the priority is not me getting closer to God and them getting closer to God, but without God, we're going to stick together and that's going to meet our need. It won't work. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. And verse 6, and think about this passage. And these were some of the things that were at the end of lesson. If you're looking at the lesson for tonight and saying, where is he? These were some things that were at the end of lesson 1 on Sunday that we didn't get to. And in hindsight, I should have divided lesson 1 and made the end of lesson 1 the beginning of lesson 2. And we will get to, I hope, the first part of what's on your lesson for this evening. But this sheet will also be for Sunday as well, because we won't finish it. But in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, one of the things that we see when we think about the fact that children are a gift from God and God has given them unique gifts, talents, abilities, they're going to each one have unique experiences. Realize that your child is an individual with its own identity. You are not your child, and your child is not you. They were not created for your purposes and dreams, but for God's purposes. And so, as we read Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I really think this is saying something a lot different than what sometimes people take this passage to be saying. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And one of the ways that this is sometimes interpreted is that, you know, if you teach the child right morals, then he'll stick to those morals throughout his life. But I would suggest to you that I think probably the way the Jewish scholars who interpreted this Jewish scripture, that they're probably more accurate in this. When you think about training up a child in the way he should go, think about the way he should go. Not the way I would go, not the way I want him to go, but the way he should go. You know, children aren't copies of us. They're not clones of us. They're not our do-over. They're not our chance to, you know, do everything we meant to do and didn't do, to accomplish everything we intended to accomplish. And so if I didn't get to do it, I'm going to make sure they get to do it. That's not their purpose. They're made for God's glory, not ours. And so instead of trying to force the child to be us, or force the child to be their brother, or force the child to be something that they are not, forcing the child to be an adult. Children aren't adults. I don't know how many times I've sat with parents in a school setting where a parent is sitting in the office with the child and I, and the parent is upset, and the parent says to the child, "Why don't you act your age?" And I'm thinking, that's exactly what they're doing. What you're saying is, "Why don't you act my age?" But they're not going to act your age because they're not your age, Dick. That's one of the ways that we do that.
And the importance then being finding who your child is, take some work, and being alert enough to help your child grow in God's ways in the things that are his passion, his predilection.
Exactly. It's frustrating to both the parent and the child when the parent says, "I always wanted to be an athlete, so you're going to be one, no matter how uncoordinated you are." Or, "I always wanted to be a musician, so you're going to take these lessons and enjoy them." "This is what I wanted, so here, live this life. Because it's what I wanted."
It's important to not couch it in terms of a good person would be doing it this way.
Yeah. Yeah. Or, "Why can't you?" So, one of the things that we had the last thing I had on the lesson one from Sunday was, what are some ways that parents try to make children something they aren't? Again, trying to make them be adults, trying to make them be perfect. Children are going to make mistakes. Children are going to fail. Trying to live vicariously through your children, comparing them to siblings. Trying to basically control their life. And as I mentioned, sometimes parents don't stop this when the child leaves home. There are parents, and you may experience this, you may have to say, "Ooh, he's talking about me, my toes hurt." If you're trying to control somebody's wife and tell them how to raise their kids, you had your chance. Well, you can give advice, but that's not your home. Sometimes parents will continue to try to tell their grown children, "This is where you ought to live. This is the job that you ought to be working at." That's not the parents' role.
Sometimes we say, "This is the school you ought to go to."
Yeah. Well, that depends which school you're talking about. That's the one where the parent says, I'll pay for this school. You can go to any school you want. I'll pay for Texas A&M. No, point taken. Anyway, just as we think about the fact that children have an independent identity from ourselves. Sometimes parents there's a temptation to identify too closely with the child and to have our identity tied up as, I'm not a child of God. I'm so-and-so's mom or so-and-so's dad. Well, that's just a temporary thing. They're going to be gone before you know it. Even if you try to keep controlling them after they're gone. The time is going to come when, even if you do go with them to college and even if you do try to help them make decisions about how they're going to raise their kids and where they're going to live and what job they're going to do, at some point, you and your child are going to be separated. And then what's going to matter is not your relationship with your child, but your relationship with God and their relationship with God. Yeah, and we're going to talk a lot more about that. You may be thinking at this point, when is he going to get to something practical? But I just have to say, I think that in order to build a good building, you have to have a good foundation first. And unless you have these foundational concepts to build on, you're doomed to failure. I mean, these are just some principles that I think in Scripture that have to be the foundation of our efforts at parenting. We'll get to this evening and move into talking about some of the roles that God does intend for the parent to play. And we'll talk this evening about the parent as a provider. And then, Lord willing, Sunday we'll talk about the parent as a teacher and a disciplinarian, and that will go on into the lessons that follow after that. But let's think first, as we think of roles, to think first about the role of provider. And that's really the first role that the parent does play. We're probably familiar with the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If one doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. So we know that we have a responsibility to provide for our families, to provide for our children. And as you think about the idea of providing, the first thing that I'd like to call your attention to is to think about the difference between needs and wants. What is it that we're to provide for our children? Needs. You'll never provide all the wants. But what we're responsible for is providing needs. And we want to think for a few moments this evening about the needs that we have, that children have. And the first, most obvious one is physical. I mean, an infant is completely dependent upon the parent for food, clothing, shelter. He doesn't work for his own food, provide his own food. Initially, he can't even chew his own food. And in fact, even in society, we have laws that recognize this. There are laws that, whether one is a Christian or not, that recognizes that children are dependent on adults, and that to neglect or endanger a child is criminal. It's criminal. You'll hear horror stories just of people who go off and leave a child, an infant in a dumpster or on the side of the road. They've got to the point now where most hospitals have a sign out that says safe place. You can drop a child here, no questions asked, to prevent that type of thing from happening. But you'll hear things in the news where it could be 4-year-old, 5-year-old parents decided to go off and do something, left the kids by themselves. House catches on fire. Children, they don't have the knowledge, wisdom, experience to get themselves out of danger. Children die. Parents are prosecuted. Happened here in this town and lots of other towns. I would think in this group that I don't need to spend much time on telling you about your obligations. Again, you know, at the prison, I do talk about obligations of child support and what the Attorney General can and will do if you don't live up to your obligations to support your children. Probably in this audience, what we need to be more concerned with when we think about needs is probably overindulgence instead of neglect. And that's a problem that a lot of times people don't think about. They think, oh, it says provide, and so the more you give, the better. What about that? The more we give our children, are they better off? The more they have?
My daddy didn't have that idea.
And look how you turned out, right? I think well, and that's a credit to your father, and I'm sure probably something you're thankful for. Let me have a volunteer turn and read Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16. Share that verse with your children. The boys will like it especially because it has the word vomit in it. But the point there is, can you have too much of a good thing? Absolutely. I often do that. I'm sad to say that I'll finish a meal and think, oh, I should have stopped much sooner. you know, there are things that I really enjoy the taste of that really give me indigestion. And I've learned pretty much to stay away from those things no matter how good they taste to me, because I know that later there'll be pain and suffering if I partake of that. And so, you know, but we need to beware about, you know, giving our children too much. We read the passage, I think, Sunday in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it talked about the example of God as a father. Did he give the Israelites all the food that they could possibly want? He allowed them to be hungry and to depend on him for manna and to depend on him for water so that they would learn that they were dependent on him, that they weren't self-sufficient, that they did need him. And so, you know, one of the things that we see is that as we think about children's physical needs is that not only is it an opportunity to teach them about trust, hopefully they're not coming home every week saying, are you going to feed us this week? Are you going to, you know, put a roof over, you know, but also hopefully, you know, they're going to learn some patience that, well, I don't have to have it today. If I have to wait until next week, I won't die. There are things that sometimes you have to wait for. And sometimes maybe if I want things, it may mean that I have to work for it. Not everything is going to be given to me. And so maybe you learn some industry that, okay, yes, you know, I would like a car, but Dad doesn't have the money to buy me a car. So maybe I need to get a job and earn some money, and maybe it isn't going to be a new car. But, you know, it's something that I can work on and maybe learn how to fix cars. And then not only do we learn patience and industry from not having an abundance of things given to us, but then we learn also gratitude. You know, we've all probably seen instances of the child who just has everything and just, you know, just turns their nose up at it. They don't appreciate it. Whereas if, you know, if you had to wait for it or if you had to work for it, you know, your attitude toward it is a lot different. Emotional needs, and I guess I can guarantee you this is where we're going to have to pick up Sunday, because this is probably the thing that I think we need to talk most about. I think that physical needs are one that's so obvious when you deal with children that people understand that the children have physical needs. But a lot of times we just overlook the emotional needs. And if there's an area, I'm going to suggest, where we as Christians can do a better job with our children. And I'm talking about myself in this as well. This is a case of, you know, learn from my mistakes, things I wish I'd done better. You know, it's you know, dealing not just with the physical needs of your children, but their emotional needs. Children need attention. They need time. They need affirmation. They need praise. Let's read a couple of passages here from the Proverbs. Let me have a volunteer to read Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. Somebody, let me assign all three verses. Okay, Ricky's going to take that one. Let me get someone else to read Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, Matthias. And in the same chapter, after we read 25, back up to verse 18 and read it also. So just those three for now. And Ricky, go ahead and read Proverbs 17, 22. Okay. And the two passages from Proverbs chapter 12. And back up to verse 18.
There is one who speaks like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health.
Okay. So, in this passage, we see the idea of, a cheerful heart is good medicine. We see, particularly in chapter 12, some references to the impact and influence of our words. A good word can lift you up. But if we use our words rashly, and we use them as a weapon, they can be pretty destructive. And one of the things that I think most people who would be repulsed at the idea of, physically abusing a child, it's a lot easier to verbally abuse people. How could you be so stupid? How could you do that? Criticize, point out every mistake, and think you're helping. A book I would not recommend to anyone, I won't even name the author and the title. It's a book a famous movie was based on. It's about a young man wrote about how he was raised by a father who was a colonel in the Marines. And this guy's concept was that I love my child and so I want to make him tough. Well, how do the Marine officers make their recruits tough? Well, they heap verbal abuse on them. They heap physical abuse on them. And so his idea was, I'm going to smack my kid around. I'm going to call him all kinds of names. I'm going to direct profanity at him because I'm going to make him tough because I love my child. How do you think the child reacted to all that? He hates me and I hate him. Again, that's the extreme. But the point is still the same. When, whether we're using profanity or not, when we're calling people dumb and stupid and how could you do this and don't you know how you've embarrassed me and look what you've done. And we're not thinking about the child. All we're thinking about is, our feelings and our frustrations. And so, I'm not worried about how this is going to lift you up or how that you're going to learn something from this, but I'm thinking about what's going to make me feel better. Smack, smack, smack.
We don't want to embarrass
the family. Yeah. And again, it can be a lot more subtle. But no matter how subtle you make it, the message is still the same. If the message is you're not good enough, you're not loved, you're embarrassing, you don't measure up.
It really has spiritual applications as well.
Yeah. And again, a lot of it I think has to go to the fact that sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. If we think that our children are going to be perfect and there's a big difference between teaching excellence and teaching perfection. I won't ask for a show of hands, but has anybody ever brought the report card home and heard A, B? Where'd this B come from? Let's talk about this B. I'm not going to talk about all that. Let's talk about this B. My wife's not in here, so it won't hopefully embarrass her, but she still talks about and obviously it was painful, the fact that it still will bring tears to her eye. The time as a child, she thought, I'm going to wash my dad's car. And so she washed his car and was so excited about that. And when he came out to see it, and she thought he was going to be so happy, and you missed a spot back here. That still hurts her. He didn't intend that. But now maybe, I mean, and I have no doubt that, you know, he's thinking, well, you want to teach your children to do the best job possible. And if you can improve, you want to show them how they can improve. But if all you ever tell your children is, you know, you can improve here, and you can improve here, and you can improve here, and here's a place where you can improve, and never say, you did well. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Or my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You know, if you never hear that, you know, how would you like to work in an environment where the only thing you hear about is your mistakes? You know, we have...
It's a pretty bad mistake when you name your boy Sue, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'll live with that one all your life.
Yeah. One of the things that we have to realize here is that, again, if we just keep holding up this image of perfection to our children and say, there's what you got to do to be successful, pretty soon they stop trying. What's the point? I mean, if I'm never going to measure up, if I'm never going to get to where I'm accepted, why even try? Yeah, focus on strengths, be positive, and not just on the things they do well, but one of the key things is to praise effort. You know, it's not just the outcome. The fact that, you know, you thought to wash my car, what a considerate, thoughtful idea. You know, or, you made this for me? You know, well, a four-year-old's work isn't going to be as... beautiful as an 18-year-old's work, but you know, the thought, we say the thought that counts. The point is that we need to make deposits into our children's emotional bank account. It's interesting, Stephen Covey, in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, uses this term. It's the first time I ever saw this term, but he talked about the idea that, you know, if you're going to make withdrawals, before you make withdrawals out of an account, you've got to put in deposits. You can't just write checks without ever putting anything in. And basically in your relationships with people, every time you're negative with them, you're making a withdrawal. Well, if you don't ever put any positives in, you're going to be overdrawn real quick. And so what that looks like is this. The child says, you know, hears wah, 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 and so pretty soon they just turn it off. You're tuned out. You know, all they say is negative stuff anyway, so why bother listening? Now, on the other hand, if, as Covey suggests, for every negative there ought to be 10 positives, you know, if you've said this positive thing, this positive thing, this positive thing, when you say something negative, you know, instead of saying, well, all he says is negative stuff, he just doesn't like me. It's, no, this person does care about me. This person does. Maybe I ought to think about this observation, this feedback they're giving me. Yeah, I mean, this is something that they recognize even in the secular world, even in the business world. You know, Ken Blanchard in The 1 Minute Manager says, you know, you don't just tell me, here's where you messed up. Instead, it's, hey, look, you do a lot of good things. Now, this needs improvement, but I really appreciate, and so you put the negative thing in between two positive things. You don't just keep banging people over the head with all the negatives. And so the point is that children... You need affirmation and praise. They're gaining experience. Well, when you gain experience, you have a lot of failures along the way. Is it more helpful to point out and make sure they know that they failed? Or is it more helpful to point out and say, that was a great effort, you're going to get better. Keep trying. Okay. We'll pick up there Sunday.